So Pastor Phil is my name. Phil, more centrally. But Pastor Phil, excited to be sharing the word. Over the last, when did they first come out? In the early 2000s, my life was changed. The early 2000s, my life was changed. Peter Jackson made a masterpiece of a movie, which he expanded into the holy trinity of cinematic film experiences, and that is the Lord of the Rings. If you learn anything from me over the course of my decade that I've been present with you, is that you should watch Lord of the Rings. Hopefully that there's better things that you've taken away from that. There's this through line in Lord of the Rings, and it is this friendship between the main character Frodo and his best friend Sam, and ordinary people thrust into extraordinary times, and they are sent on an adventure to vanquish evil by destroying the source of his evil's power in the form of this ring. And so off they go, and they go into the deep places of the world, and they battle orcs and all sorts of horrible things. And there are a couple of points in this movie that help orient me in general, because they're just awesome pieces of literature and film. But for our purposes here this morning, there's a time at the end of the first movie where an opportunity is given to dear Frodo to go forth on his journey. His peers and his friends are fighting, and he's given this opportunity to leave, and he goes to make his way, and his companion Sam is coming up behind, and he says to Samwise, I'm going to Mordor alone. Mordor being this, you know, the den, the home territory of the bad guy. I'm going to Mordor alone. Don't follow me. He's like, of course you are, Frodo, and I'm coming with you. And he like wades through the water, and they set off on this journey together, the two of them, and they encounter more obstacles, mischievous, psychotic tricksters, dangerous swamps, giant spiders, armies and denizens of all sorts of creatures. And then finally they get to the iconic place of Mount Doom, the place where evil was born. And they cast this, spoiler alerts, this is a really old set of movies, sorry. Watch it all, I'm not doing it justice even then. They throw the ring into the fires of Mount Doom. And they leave this inside this mountain. And as they exit, lava is flowing all of around them. Ash and rocks are exploding. Everything seems like it's going to end. And Sam and Frodo sit beside each other, and they're reflecting, oh, it's done. It's done. And they settle in and they see that they're not going to make it out of this. And they begin reflecting on their home. They begin reflecting on the people who are meaningful to them, lamenting the loss of all of the goodness they had experienced in this life. And Sam says something that's really important for us. He says, I'm sure glad that I have you, Samwise Gamgee. I'm sure glad that you're with me here at the end of all things. As we celebrate this Lenten season and celebrate being a complicated word, because as this portion of the church calendar, we are lamenting and being reminded of the road of suffering that Jesus took that led him to the cross. We believe that God became flesh. We believe that he lived. And there's this journey that we reflect on each year leading up to Easter, where we participate and we're reminded of the pathway that he took. And there's this experience, there's this idea that knowing everything is part of the journey, knowing that you're doing the right thing, knowing that you're making the right choices, that's one thing. Knowing that, like, the rightness of your convictions, that you're on the right side, whatever is going on, that's a good place to be. But to not be alone in your suffering, to have deep companionship and intimacy, that's the full picture. That is the full picture of what God wants for you. That is the full picture of what God wants for me. And so as we read, we're going to put our text, our opening text today, John chapter 7. As a theme, we are reliving the I am statements that we find in the Gospel of John. John, as an author, has a unique view of the Gospels. The other three Gospels kind of have this ground level interpretation of Scripture. John, in his old age, reflecting back, kind of gives us a bird-eye cosmic view on who Jesus is. And in the course of that, John reveals these statements of Jesus that are his claims to divinity, his claims to being God, what makes him different. And that's what we're going through. And so we're going to read this morning. It's going to be on your screens for those of us watching online and behind us. In John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. We're going to pick up the passage a couple of verses later in chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would guide us over these next few minutes as we anticipate all of the good things that this afternoon comprises. We open ourselves here in this moment to hear your word. Spirit, move in us. Amen. It's important to recognize that as we go through this series, these I am statements, Jesus makes these like bold claims about himself over all of this. And it would be easy for us as modern readers to just kind of understand these as intuitive catchphrases. You know, very simple to understand, simple to translate, just like, oh, he's just like, this is an interesting way to see it. I had never thought of that before. And we can think of these statements as something original to the person of Jesus. But what Jesus is declaring about himself is not just this in the moment idea he came up with. It wasn't like he just said, you know, Jesus built Ford Tough. There is deep meaning to what Jesus is trying to communicate. Last week, we discovered that Jesus said, he said, "I am the bread of life." He wasn't just capitalizing on this particular miracle of feeding 5,000 people, but actually he was reminding a Jewish community of what how God provided for Israel in the wilderness and centuries earlier, and began reminding them of Passover and of manna in the desert. Similarly, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," we shouldn't think, "Oh yeah, no, that's like, that's intuitive, light, dark, good, bad, like, yeah, I get it." There is a surface level thing, but it would be a huge disservice for us to stay there. There is so much, it is laden with meaning. Jesus wasn't, you know, executed or despised for making vague guru-like statements. Jesus was making a very specific point. And we're gonna go on a little journey and see and hopefully understand the richness of what Jesus was communicating to us. We read in verse 37 that on the last day, the climax of the festival, during this period that Jesus is making these statements, there's this feast that's going on. The Jewish people kind of built their calendars around seven distinct feasts. And this was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And it was the seventh feast in their calendar. And it was kind of pointing, the idea was, as they synced it in, God and his wisdom synced it in with this idea of the harvest and the latter rains. And it pointed the people of Israel, it was this commemoration and celebration of God's presence with them in the wilderness. God tabernacled with them, dwelled with them in the wilderness, and that they were made to dwell in the wilderness. God saved them, and God was present with them. So in the middle of this festival, this eight-day festival, the Jewish people ended up creating little ceremonies, you know, kind of, you know, post-process. How do we spruce this up a little bit? How do we create even more meaning out of this? And they developed some ceremonies called a water ceremony and a light ceremony. And basically the rhythms of this practice and this festival were meant to remind them of the presence of God in the past, to remind them of the presence of God in the tabernacle and in the temple, and to anticipate the coming presence of God. It was sometimes referred to as the Feast of Illumination. I'm gonna throw a slide back here, and if you're watching online, it's gonna be a full page spread. I'm not gonna deeply go into any of these, but we're gonna hit some sentences here to get a picture of what these Jewish people were in the midst of celebrating, what their minds were focused on, that Jesus then interrupts and kind of co-opts. In 1 Kings, we read that a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord, filled this holy place, and his presence was there. We get a bigger picture of this when Solomon finished, he's dedicating this huge, awesome temple to the Lord. And when Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burnt up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled this temple. So we have this idea of this great light, this great fire filling the temple of the Lord. It's the symbol of God's presence with his people. And then we had prophets who would look ahead. And in Isaiah chapter 9, he encourages his people, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. There will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. In Zechariah, this is actually, I researched, this is a common passage that they would recite at the ceremony, the Zechariah passage, and it was anticipating the day of the Lord. Here's a piece of it, and yet there will be continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night, for at evening time it will still be light. On that day, life-giving waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half towards the Dead Sea and half towards the Mediterranean Sea, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. I have a question for you guys. We're in this season of life that in some ways continues to be unprecedented. We feel like in some ways we're on this precipice, the edge of we're beginning to open ourselves up to look ahead to what is next. And my question to you is what are you anticipating out of this season of life? There are some of us who are, if we're honest, still closed to the traumas of the past year. And maybe we are maybe more comfortable not looking ahead for fear of more hurt and more heartbreak. There are some of us who are looking ahead, looking for maybe a return to normal. We're anticipating things like the way they used to be. Why can't things be the way that they used to be? Some of us are anticipating a season of freedom where we get to live the way that we want to live once again, whatever that looks like. There are those of us who are anticipating deep healing from the Lord as we recover from what we've been going through. There are these people 2,000 years ago who are anticipating the same kinds of things that we're anticipating now. There was a people group who had experienced this awesome presence of the Lord, And yet, for circumstances that were in their control and weren't in their control, the presence of God was removed for a time. And they began looking forward to the day, Lord, we're anticipating your presence. God, when are you going to come back in your fullness? When is the day of the Lord going to arrive? And so they built these ceremonies and these feasts, and in them will be filled with this longing and anticipation of what was to come. And they'd pour out this water and this wine kind of ceremonially. And then in the evening, they would light up the temple in this grand display. And you picture it in nighttime. There's not like a cityscape. You know, they're just torches and fireworks. But this golden temple would be lit up. You'd be able to see it for miles around. What a message and a reminder of hope of the coming Messiah. A hope that you could see. You could be in the darkness right now, but you look towards the temple at this site, this feast of illumination, and know that hope is coming. Hope is on the way. The latter rains and the harvest, we're going to receive all the goodness that the Lord has for us. And it's in the middle of this festival that Jesus decides to show up. It's in the middle of this moment, around this time, that Jesus decides to show up at the climax of the festival, and he starts making it all about himself. Now imagine your wedding day. Imagine your wedding day, and you are, like, I can say this, imagine you're seeing your wife-to-be come down the aisle. For me, this is almost 10 years ago now, coming down the aisle, and then all of a sudden, some dude in sandals and long hair steps up, opens his arms to your wife, and says, I am the true bridegroom. Jesus steps in the middle of the ceremony, laden with meaning, laden with the anticipation of an entire people group, and says, hey, I'm that dude. The living waters are going to flow through me. I am the light of the world. I am the light that leads to life. And not just for Israel, but for the entire world, for you and for me today. The outpouring of the Spirit, the anticipation when everything would be made new, the fullness of the presence of God, that's me. That's me. Jesus is, and John has already been building a case. If this seems random for us, this statement that Jesus is the light of the world. The apostle Paul, the disciple John, has already been building a case for Jesus being the light. This is how he opens the gospel of John, John chapter 1. In the beginning, the word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning. God created everything through him, and nothing existed except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. He's introducing this idea of light to us, but even then, John is doing so much more. John is beginning to reinterpret the way that the Jewish people read their Old Testament. In the beginning, the Word already existed. This is John reinterpreting Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the world. What John is saying is that Jesus was there in the beginning, the same light that lit up the process of creation that we see in Genesis 1. I am that same light. Jesus is that same light. All of the creative power that came out of creation, all of that might, it's all funneled in. It is all experienced in its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Genesis 1. The Apostle Paul fills this out with super clarity in Colossians 1 when he says that everything was made in him and through him, all kingdoms and thrones. I don't know if it doesn't have to be behind me. I'm not even going to read it fully. But all these kingdoms of this world, Paul says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, the light of the world. Jesus is the light by which we understand and know and experience God our Father. But here's our key verse this morning. Further on in John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes this. So the Word became human and made his home among us. In the ESV, it says, he dwelt among us. There's this Old Testament connection. We're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Dwelling. And John is making this connection that Jesus, that the Word of life, that the light of the world, the creative, the guy who created everything, dwelt, tabernacled amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And Jesus steps into this place and says, I am that light. Maybe there are those of us who feel like we're in darkness. Maybe we feel like we don't see a way out. Jesus is revealing himself to us and saying, I am the light of the world. I have the creative power and might and omnipotence to manifest however I wish. I am the fullness of God, and I have all the authority that God has given me. I am the light, and he's dwelt among us. He made his home with you and with me. And here's something that I want to get across with today. Here's my main through line. Is that the light is not just a revelation of understanding. It is also a presence. We read the opening chapter of John, and we see that the Word of God, and we see this logos, it's this logic, the logic of God, how we understand God. Jesus is the logic of God. He is how we understand the Father, understand his will and his character and his plans for us, who God is. And yet, it is not just a revelation of understanding, the illumination of Christ, making sense of all of the world. It's not just a head thing. It is an experience. It is a presence. God, the Word, made his home among us. The Word wants to make his home in you. The Word wants to make his home in me. In that light changes everything. And I've said this before, the world can be a dark place. And we can spend a lot of our energies trying to figure out, God, why did this happen? Auntie Val, you preached this way better than I did just a few minutes ago. We can ask, why did this happen? Why now? Why me? And we want to know all of these answers. And that's fair. But when I know when I'm in my feelings, I don't know how I'm always going to get out of it. Sometimes the reality of this world is we don't get all the answers. We don't get all the head knowledge to intuit why it is that we're exactly going through what we're going through. But when I'm hurt, what I want more than answers is to know that I'm not alone. And this is the promise of Jesus. We don't get all of the answers this side of heaven. We don't understand the complexities of suffering and the brokenness of the world. We don't get to know everything from a logical standpoint. But the promise of God, the revelation of Jesus, isn't just head knowledge, like a formula to know that, like, okay, like, I know that this is true. It's more than that. It is a presence. It is Jesus saying, you are not alone. I will be your light. I'll make my home in you. He invites us. When Jesus invites us into this life and life more abundant, it isn't simply through knowledge. but it is through a deep knowing and being known. The significance of Lent is that we track, we follow Jesus through his road of suffering. And the good news is that Jesus also knows our suffering. Jesus knows our suffering, and he says, hey, I want to reveal to you the path of life. I want to reveal to you my light. Let my word, let my presence be a lamp to your feet. Let me guide you to the life everlasting. Let me guide you to wholeness. And it's his companionship that does that. It's the presence of his spirit, not a set of facts, that guides us to truth. The indwelling of Christ in us, and to know God this way, to invite his spirit, to surrender our lives like we read through Romans 10, when we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, when we invite this presence, we are saved. We're saved, church. We have a new ending to our story. And we receive the presence of the Spirit, those rivers of pouring water, the outpouring of his Spirit, the light of the world, the illumination, God revealing the world for what it is. It is producing his presence in our life. It is regenerating us. And what's more than that is we get to invite his manifest presence into our hearts. And in our deepest place, there's this difference between presence and manifest presence. As believers, the Lord is present with us. His Spirit is in us, regenerating us, sanctifying us, making us more whole, making us able to live like him. But what's more than that is that Jesus is also able to be supernaturally present in your life. We can invite the presence of God. This is what we do on a Sunday. We worship, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and praise, and God, the God that is everywhere, chooses to be somewhere when we cry out to him, and we can receive his manifest presence and this closeness and this hope that we get from that, the encouragement, the empowering. How then ought we respond? How then should we respond? How then should we orient our lives, having been given this presence of Jesus, this beautiful gift? How, now that we've received the light of the world, how do we live? Jesus said it like this, and now that we have this little bit of a picture of what this lit up temple looked like, in the darkest of nights, the temple was lit up so that you could see it for miles around. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, you are the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. When Jesus stepped into this festival and says, I am the light of the world, when Jesus stepped onto the cross, Jesus, his ministry here on earth, he became the perfect temple. He became the presence of God. He became the sacrifice of God. And at the outpouring of his Spirit, his followers now become temples of the living God. You become a temple of the living God. I become a temple of the living God. So this picture of this temple lit up, our lives ought to be used to shine the radiance of Christ. So here's our encouragement and our challenge. Live, love, delight in, and experience the fullness of life as though you were in the presence of God, because you are. His joy, his hope is inside of you. And we get to supernaturally set ourselves apart in that we don't know the whys, but we know the ending. And we know we're not alone. so we get the freedom to live different. We know that beauty and love win. We know that this world is going to be set right. We know that there is goodness here to experience in the earth. Celebrate and share life in Christ. Our delight in the Lord is one of our greatest testimonies. If you're dragging your heels through faith, you don't provide a pretty compelling message. Oh, Pastor, it's so hard. And I know it is. I don't want to make short of this. The supernatural good news is that we get to live different. We get to have hope. Live with that hope. Delight in the Lord. How else ought we to live? 1 John, we read earlier in another portion of this passage. I'm going to close this out with this. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, praise God, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. It's interesting. I'd encourage you that when you get to this portion in John chapter 8 where Jesus is saying he's the light of the world, there's a section of scriptures, John chapter 7 and 9. I encourage you to read it when you get home this evening, this afternoon. Well, depends how much longer I preach. But within the course of this experience, in this moment that Jesus is marking significantly, we see a couple of instances. We see this woman brought before Jesus who was caught in adultery. And these Pharisees are saying, you know, put her right. Punish her, Lord. She's broke the rule. She broke the law. And in that moment, Jesus extended this passionate forgiveness. We also see this moment later on in John chapter 8 or 9 where a man blind and Jesus heals him, and the Pharisees end up, who did this to you? Who did this? Listen, he says, I don't know what the answers are. All I know is this, is that I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus, as the light of the world, is offering this message, this countercultural message of forgiveness and sight. He is offering this freedom of sight. He's offering us as believers this new way to see the world, this new way to being connected with one another. And as we interact as a church, let us resolve to connect deeply. Let us resolve to be forgiving towards one another. Let us resolve to pull one another towards goodness and truth. Don't fall into the trap of internalizing your faith to the point where you're criticizing people who don't do Christianity the way that they want to do it, that you want to do it. Don't internalize your experience or your faith to the point where other Christians become an enemy. We all do this journey of faith imperfectly. We all need the light of the world in our heart. We all need the presence of God, but we're all falling forward by the grace of God, and we're going to have our faults and our quirks. Resolve to connect deeply with God's church. Don't close your hearts to one another. One of the hardest things that we'll ever do in the Christian faith is knowing that people are going to hurt us and choosing to be open anyways. Resolve to keep your hearts open. Outdo one another in generosity and acts of love. Pray earnestly for one another. Invite the outsider. Jesus challenged his disciples, how will they know that I love them? By the love that you have for one another. This experience that we have here, this community that we have here, it is our first testimony. When we love this well, when we love each other well, that is an entry point that the world see for miles around. So do it well. Do it well, church. We've been given a glorious gift. The light of the world is among us, showing us the heart of the Father and making his dwelling place in our midst. Amen. I'm going to close with this doxology, this prayer, and then we'll transition to, I think, lunch and our general meeting. Thanks for being patient. Number 6, 24 to 26, it reads like this: The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And my prayer is that you would experience the presence of God deeply, not just an intellectual knowledge or a rational knowledge or from a discipline's perspective, but I pray that the presence of God would rest deeply in our hearts and give us that peace and that hope to be lights in a dark world. Amen.